Why don't we start with prayer? Father, you are God. That's not a title. That's your name. When other false gods that don't exist get a name, they're called gods. And they steal your name because they want to be like you, but they can't because they're not real. Because people create them, because what they really need is God, and they make their own. So our prayer this morning, Father, is that we would be the people that show this world God, the real God, who loves them, who died on the cross for them, who sacrificially gave life so that we could have life. And that's the message we want them to know. And I just pray that this morning, as we are transformed into the image of Christ by the teaching and preaching of your word and the power of your spirit, we would become people who, like we just sang, make a way to you in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
I have a picture to share with you. What you're looking at is a picture of my dad and my sister. I can tell you exactly when this was. It was the summer of 1982, and I know that because I'm in this picture. No, I'm not the little boy in the back with the yellow shorts and the bleach blonde hair. That's my older brother. You see, my mom is sitting next to my sister, and she's pregnant. That's me. So I'm quote unquote in this picture, I guess, technically. This picture is ingrained, has been ingrained in my mind for years. And when I thought about preaching on this question, can you lose your salvation, or this concept of eternal security, this is the first image that came to my mind. And I texted my mom, I was like, Mom, do you have that picture of Candace getting in the pool and Dad, you know, put his arms out? And so she sent it to me, and I was able to use this morning because I wanted you to see the visual. I wanted to have you have a visual of what eternal security looks like. I mean, you can see the hesitation from my sister. She keeps one foot on the cement and one foot's in the water. You can see she's like, I don't know if I'm ready to go in. And what is my dad doing? He's got his arms out. He's like, I got you, right? You're safe. I got you. Get your other foot off of that cement. So despite the fear that my three-year-old sister clearly has, what she really has is assurance of her safety because she was given security from her father, right? My dad puts his arms out and says, I have secured you, and because of that security, she can have assurance that she's secure. Now, does that mean that nothing can go wrong in this scenario? Well, nothing did go wrong, but of course things can go wrong. I mean, my dad is only a human, right? I mean, he could drop her, right? He's just a man, but this is just an illustration. What if those arms were the arms of God? One who cannot make a mistake, who cannot break a promise, who cannot do wrong, who cannot fail at your security. What if God asks us to trust that he has us secure? Can we believe that he won't make a mistake? What if God held out his arms to us and said, don't worry, I got you. Be assured that I have secured you safely. Can we trust him? I don't know any Christians, regardless of their beliefs, who would say no, that they can't trust him. And that is what we hold on to, is assurance. And that is what I'm after for you this morning, is assurance, right? Assurance that your salvation is secure, and that is my aim today, to assure you for your sake and for your benefit that you are eternally secure in the powerful, sovereign hands of Jesus Christ. Despite our will. And as we talked about last week, our will in Christ is changed. So, Today, we finally arrive at the last sermon in this little series on eternal security. And over the last few weeks, as you know, we have noted that if it were possible to lose your salvation, which I have spent 5 weeks convincing you that you cannot, well, maybe I haven't convinced you, I don't know, 5 weeks trying to convince you that you cannot lose your salvation. But if it were possible, then there would only be three logical or possible ways in which you could lose your salvation. Number one, God kicks you out. Number two, you choose to leave. And those two things we addressed the last 3 weeks, all right? And then three, somebody steals you. Satan steals you. Those are the only three ways you could go from being saved to unsaved. If that were possible, those would logically be the only ways that you could actually lose your salvation. God kicks you out, you choose to leave, or Satan steals you. Okay, so today we're going to address number three, whether we can be taken, like against our will, and removed from salvation. And Jesus has an answer for us in John 10, 28 through 30. Verse 28, Jesus says, I give them eternal life. He gives who eternal life? In the verse before, says he's talking about his sheep who hear his voice, whom he knows, who follow him. It is them whom eternal life is given. So listen to what he says in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Look at the characteristics of a Christian. My sheep were owned and possessed by Jesus. Okay? My sheep. No one else's sheep. The sovereign God of all creation owns you, and we'll get to his ownership of you later. We'll see it in 1 Corinthians 6. There's a reason he owns you, and there's a reason you don't own yourself. There's a reason he owns you. You don't have authority over your life. He does. And that ownership means that he will never lose us. Because he says that in John 6. We talked about John 6, 39. I will lose nothing. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about people. I will lose none of the believers that the Father has given me. John 6, 39. So we are owned. That's the description of the Christians. We are his sheep. What else is there about us? We hear his voice. It's interesting about sheep and shepherds is like sheep, literal sheep, and literal shepherds have such a unique relationship. So what happens is even today in like Middle Eastern countries where many shepherds will bring their many sheep to like a place for like a watering hole or a well or something to, you know, replenish their sheep. And so you'll have many shepherds and many sheep all in one place, and the shepherd will walk away and make a distinct sound for his sheep. And only his sheep will follow him because the other shepherds have their own distinct sound for their sheep. Isn't that crazy? It's like having, you know, like my dog knows my voice. So imagine having, you know, a herd of dogs and they all know your voice over someone else's voice. It's very distinct, and it speaks volumes to this reality that when Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. If you don't hear his voice, and not his sheep. What else is there about us? He says, I know them. Of course he knows us. We're his. Nobody knows Dante, Vincent, and Desmond better than me. No one in this room, maybe my wife, but no one in this room knows them better than me. Why? Because they're mine. Right? And no one knows your kids better than you because they're yours. And what else do they do? End of verse 27. They follow me. Well, yeah, because we're his. He owns us. He has authority over us. We know his voice. He knows us, and we love him, and he loves us, so we follow him. So what is it about us that gives us assurance of this great relationship? Jesus says, I give them eternal life. Verse 28, he goes on, and they will never perish. Now again, as we saw in John 6 last week, Jesus uses the Greek word aome, for never. So that word never in English, the Greek word is aume, and that is a double negative which does not become a positive. In Greek, the double negative is used for emphasis. So what Jesus is really saying is, my sheep will never, no, never, ever perish. He's emphasizing the security of his salvation. And again, if they do perish at some point, just think about this. My sheep will never perish. If they do perish, what does that tell us? They were never sheep. Right? Because if they do perish, then never, never meant never. Right? Because never would mean you definitely never perish, and if you eventually do, then never was never, never. Okay, you guys get that. Should I say it twice? One more time? Okay. And if the sheep does perish, then it just tells us that there was never a genuine salvation, never a genuine, I guess, sheephood, right? And so there is all this language in John 6 and John 10 that talks about eternal life. What's eternal life? So Jesus says in verse 28, I give them eternal life. Well, if you perish, then you never had eternal life, because if you have eternal life, it goes on for how long? Eternity. So if it stops, it was never eternal life, which means you never had life, right? So just understanding language itself helps us see how clearly Jesus is emphasizing the importance of your eternal security. And the whole reason he does it is so that you would be sure that you're going to heaven. And what Paul says in Romans 6 is, hey, I want you to be sure that you're going to heaven. And then he says that the reason I want you to be sure, so this is Romans 6:18. The reason I want you to be sure is not so that you can just keep sinning and say, hey, I'm secure. I'm going to heaven. I can sin all I want. He says, should we keep sinning so that grace may abound? Should we keep sinning because grace has secured for you an eternal life? And Paul's answer, no. That's his answer in Greek. No. A loud no. He says that the whole purpose of grace is to produce righteousness. That what grace has made us, Romans 6:18, is slaves to righteousness. So, what assurance provides you, assurance that your eternal life is secure, is not, hey, I'm safe, I'm going to heaven, I'm locked up, I can go sin as much as I want. Actually, what Scripture really teaches is if we see that, if the fruit of your salvation is sin, then you don't have salvation because that's not the fruit of salvation. And so what we need to see is righteousness, and that's the fruit of salvation, and that's what comes with assurance of your security in Christ. And Jesus goes on in verse 28. So all these things that we just saw, eternal life, never perish, my sheep, all that stuff, it's kind of a review of the last few weeks. And we get to the end of verse 28, and we see a new concept. Jesus introduces a new thought that answers the question, our number three question of if you could lose salvation, it'd have to be one of these three ways, and one of those ways is Satan stealing you from your salvation. And what Jesus says at the end of verse 28 is this, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. What audacity from Jesus to proclaim that there is no person, no force, no spiritual enemy, no demon. Nothing can overwhelm him. Nothing can cause him to lose or give up one of his sheep. You must have an incredible amount of confidence in yourself to make such a claim, right? Well, Jesus tells us where his confidence lies in the following verse. Verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. Okay, we're his sheep. Why are we his sheep? Because the Father has given us to Christ. And Christ says, John 6:39, I will not lose them. Okay, which means you can't leave, because if you left, then he lost you. Which means God can't kick you out, because if he kicks you out, Jesus lost you. Which means no one can snatch you, because if someone snatches you, then Jesus lost you, but Jesus can't lose you. So the Father gives us to Christ. And the Father, Jesus says, is greater than all. And if the Father is greater than all, and all meaning everything, everybody. So sometimes we have to take the word all and we got to put it in context, right? So if I'm at home with my wife and my three kids, and I say, are you all ready to leave? Am I talking to everybody in the universe? No. The context of the word all in that situation was specifically all of you in this room. So all doesn't always mean all. All has to be put in context to make sense. And we have to do that with Scripture too. Sometimes we see the word all being used, and he's talking about all believers, or maybe all of creation, and we have to put in context. In context here, he's talking about everything that exists, period. All people, all demons, all agencies of operation, everything. He is, the Father is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. If you can't be snatched from God's hand, Jesus is saying, that's where my authority lies. You can't be snatched from my hand because you can't be snatched from the Father's hand. The Father gave them to me. Yeah, but Jesus, that's the Father. You're not the Father, so maybe we could be snatched from your hand. And Jesus says at the end of verse 30, I and the Father are one. You can't be snatched from my hand because you can't be snatched from the Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. So Jesus falls back on the authority of the Father and the power and the will of God the Father as the foundation of his own ability to protect his people and secure them for eternity. So now the Father, with the Father as the source of that ability to preserve our eternal life, he then says, I and the Father are one. So like the question here is Jesus saying that I and the Father are the same, or just like I and the Father are in sync? Because we talk about our spouses that way, right? Like, me and my wife are one. We're clearly, distinctively different people. We're not the same person, but we're one. So are we just in sync? What does that mean? What does Jesus mean when he says, I and the Father are one? Well, the answer comes later in verse 33, because the Pharisees hear this, and they say, oh, dude, chill, Jesus. What you just said is blasphemy. And they say, verse 33, you, being a man, make yourself God? Does Jesus reject that? Does he correct them? No. Instead of correcting them and saying, well, I didn't say I was God. He's like, you're right. And if you've seen me work, then you would know I'm right. He validates his claims by saying, if you've seen my work, you would know that what I'm saying is true. So he validates his deity. So now what we have is Jesus making an audacious claim that there is nothing in existence that can overcome him, overwhelm him, or overpower him. And that claim is backed up by the Father, who cannot also be overcome or overwhelmed or overpowered by anything or anyone. And then to solidify Jesus' authority to make such a claim, he calls himself God. There's no higher authority and there's no higher power. Not even Satan can overcome the will of God and the power of God to secure his people forever. And what John 10, 28 through 30 reveals to us is that even if Satan pulled all his stunts against you to get you to leave Christ, or if he used all his cunning and deception against you, he is not wise enough, he is not strong enough, or capable enough in any way to take you away from Christ. That is not on you. That's on Christ. Your salvation is secure not because you fight the enemy strong enough or because you're powerful enough, but because Christ, who's in you, is. Greater is he who is in me than he who's in the world. That verse does not say, greater is me than he who's in the world. I overcome because Christ overcomes. So our confidence in our salvation does not come from our ability to be strong enough or our ability to be good enough. Well, Jesus saved me, and now that I'm saved, I've got to work really hard to stay saved. I've got to work really hard to grow. That's not the point. The point is you can't do it. If it were up to you, we'd all be in trouble. I'd have lost my salvation the first day. You think when I got saved, I was like, oh, all of a sudden my sin habits have suddenly disappeared. No, of course not. You wake up the next morning, you just have the same struggles, the same sins, the same challenges, the same temptations. In fact, I would suggest they have probably increased. Because if I'm Satan, I'm going, a new believer? Those are the scariest ones. So the enemy attacks. Our confidence is not in our work. It's in Christ. And that's why, like a month ago, 2 months ago, I was preaching to you about resting in the finished work of Christ. Because that's where our assurance and our salvation comes from. And Paul confirms this concept in Romans 8, 35 through 39. Romans 8 has got to be my favorite chapter in the Bible. Probably Romans 8 and Romans 9. So full of so much glory in Jesus and what he does for us. Listen to verse 35, Romans 8, 35 through 39. Paul asks a rhetorical question. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, let's create a list and ask if anything that we list could separate us from the love of Christ. How about tribulation? Shall tribulation separate us from the love of Christ? How about distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Can any of those things separate us from Christ? Can you, as a genuine believer, be threatened with beheadedness, getting beheaded, and be separated from Christ? Can you face a persecution that's so strong that it separates you from Christ? Can you face a tribulation or a distressful time in your life, or have no food, or have danger, or be in war, or almost being killed? Is there anything in the world that could put you in some sort of danger or threat of losing your salvation and being separated from the love that Christ has for you? Anything? Paul answers the question in verse 37, and he says, quote, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Did you see that? Can any of these things separate us from Christ? No. Why? Because we conquer those things in Christ. Not me. Christ conquers those things. He has overcome distress and persecution and tribulation and the sword. He has overcome them, and he cannot separate us from himself. Those things cannot separate us from him, because in him we have overcome. Well, that's probably all that needs to be said on that to make that point. And Paul goes, no, I'm not done. I want to keep going. Verse 38, for I am sure. I love that word, sure. I love that statement. For I am sure there is nothing that will convince me otherwise. For I am sure that, and just in case the list wasn't enough, let's add more, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a lot of security in Christ. And none of it has to do with you and me being good. Yeah. It's all about the love of Jesus that secures us in his arms. So, I think Paul has just about covered every possible way in which you could lose your salvation, said nothing could take you away. So what is it that's not on this list that could snatch us from salvation? What did Paul not mention? There's got to be something that he didn't put on this list that could separate us from the love of Christ. There's got to be something. If you could think of anything in all of creation that Paul does not mention here, he makes sure that whatever that thing is that you're thinking of is covered, because listen to what he says in verse 39. Just in case I missed one, he says, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you got anything that's not on this list, it's covered by that statement. Nothing can take us from Christ. Everything is covered. Paul leaves no possibility for anything else. And we discovered last week that we ourselves can also not remove ourselves from salvation. And the reasoning is because he changes our desire and our will. We become a new creation in Christ, right? And as a new creation, we have a new will, new desires, new passions, new love. When we become a new creation, we don't just become like kind of new. Everything's new. New does not mean refurbished. You guys ever buy stuff online and you're like, ooh, this one's refurbished. It's $100 off. And you're like, yeah, that means it was broken. They had to fix it. Do I really want that? That's not how he treats us. He's not like, you're broke. I'm just going to like, you know, duct tape you back together spiritually. And you'll make it to the end. Please don't fall apart. Right? That's not how he treats us. He's like, oh, gone with the old, in with the new. Totally new person. That's everything. And so we don't choose to leave Christ because we can't choose to leave Christ. And the way in which he secures our eternal security is by making us desire him and not wanting to leave. So the question is then, with this verse in mind, I have a question for you, I guess. Are you a creation of God? Go ahead and answer. Yes. Good. All right. So are we in the category of all things in creation that cannot remove themselves from the love of Christ? Yes! Amen. So even if you desired to leave, you couldn't. Because he has secured, he has kept everything in creation from keeping you from his love, or keeping you in his love. And what I'm saying is, you couldn't desire it anyways, because that's how he secures us. And we see this in Ezekiel 36, 27. And I've read this verse to you guys so many times. This is one of my favorite Bible verses because it just emphasizes the profound supremacy and sovereignty of God our Father in your salvation and in your obedience. Listen to what he says. He's talking about the new, this is in the Old Testament, but he's talking about the future new covenant in the Messiah. And this is what he says. I will put my spirit within you. Does he ask to put? I will ask you if my spirit can enter you? No, I will put. Because you don't want me. And I want you, so I will put my spirit within you. And once my spirit's in you, do we call that? That's when salvation takes place. So at that point, we're justified. We are eternally secure. Then what does he do? And cause you to walk in my statutes and cause you to obey my rules. How do we stay secure? By being faithfully obedient, loving God, staying in relationship with him, and not wanting to leave. Why do we not want to leave? Why do we keep obeying? Why are we still faithful? Yes, we sin, I know, but we still come back to Christ. Why? Because he causes us to. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. In Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, what's the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. What happened? So what, at this point, you're saved. You believed in him. You heard the gospel. You believed it. You are saved. You are justified. Your eternal life is secure. Is your eternal life secure? Let's find out. When that happened, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. I read this verse for you last week. I told you. The word sealed, literally in Greek, means branded, right? Like animals get branded. Can you unbrand a branding? Anyone ever brand an animal? You got to cut its skin off. I mean, you kind of have to injure and destroy the animal to unbrand it. And I don't know about it, but I imagine it goes even deeper. I should have done some scientific research on this. But anyways, the point is, it is a final and conclusive reality that you are branded as a believer in Christ. You are sealed. And what are you sealed by? The Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the promise. Who is, he calls him the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Why and for what? To the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit in you is the evidence of your salvation, and not only the evidence, but the means by which you stay saved. He's the one who causes your desire and your will to stay in Christ. He's the one who causes your obedience. He's the one who causes your faithfulness. He's the reason that if you came up to me, and I shared this example with a friend of mine of a friend of mine with you last week. If you came to me and said to me, I think I can lose my salvation. I could go leave my wife and children and go commit murders and all kinds of terrible stuff, and I would not be a believer. And my answer, my question to you would be what? My command for you would be what? Go. Do it. Let me see you do it. And you're going, no, I don't want to. Why? Because you have Christ. Of course you're not going to leave. I've heard this argument, and I just want to address this one particular argument because it's an argument I've heard a lot. But if you don't want salvation anymore, okay, so let's just stop there. At that point in someone's question or concern, we would all say, but you can't not want it, right? We've already addressed that for like 2 weeks. Okay, let's just say, if you don't want salvation anymore, God is a respecter of man. So if you want the Spirit to be gone, if you don't want the Holy Spirit anymore, you don't want Christ anymore, you don't want to follow God, you don't want to follow Jesus, you don't want salvation anymore, He will respect you. He will be faithful to you. He will honor you because He's a respectful God. And He does not show favoritism. And if you don't want Him, He'll leave. Out of respect, because, and I hear this a lot, God is a gentleman. Two major problems with this perspective. One, you cannot want to leave. I think we've talked about that enough. Two, God will always be faithful to Himself. When God enters into covenant with us, He is faithful to His covenant, and in this new covenant, which is mediated by Christ, the covenant promise is that those who are called are justified and glorified. That's Romans 8, 28 through 30. Those who are called are also justified. Those who are justified are also glorified, meaning they are saved and guaranteed eternal life. If God were to respect, as a gentleman, your decision for Him to leave more than respecting Himself and being faithful to His covenant, then He would not be God. Because what this argument says is if God does not show favoritism and God is respectful of your desires for Him to leave because God is a gentleman, then in order for God to be a gentleman and to be, He would have to be faithful to you before He's faithful to Himself. Because His covenant promise says you cannot leave. Not because I'm holding you against your will, but because I've changed your will. I have made you desire me. I will keep you and secure you. There is nothing that will take you from me, not even you or your wants. Amen. So, I am faithful to my covenant, and you cannot want me to leave. And if God, if we could even want God to leave, He would have to be more faithful to you than to Himself, and that would make Him not God, because now we can't keep any promise, we can't trust Him at all, those covenants don't exist, and nothing exists, because God doesn't exist. A few weeks ago, I bought a new car. I had a Chevy Traverse, bought it in 2011, or it was a 2011, I think I bought it in like 2013. Been driving for 7 years. I was going to drive that thing into the ground, and all of a sudden I had problems that needed quite a bit of repairs, and I was like, I guess it's time to let it go. My wife and I have been saving up cash for years for a vehicle. Why? Because vehicles do two things. They work and they break. That's it. They operate and then they don't. That's what vehicles do. So you always, you know, we've been through the Dave Ramsey thing. He's like, what do you expect when your car breaks down and you don't have money for a new car? Do you think that thing was going to last forever? You ought to be saving. So we've put cash away all the time, saving up cash. Like, there's going to be a day when we need that vehicle, and that day came. So our budget, you know, we had a budget for how much cash we had. And I tell you what, I've never walked into a dealership with a pocket full of cash. I mean, like thousands of dollars. And I know what you're thinking. We pay him too much. No, you don't. Okay. You pay me the right amount, perfect amount. It's always perfect amount. All right. So To walk into that dealership with cash in my pocket was just the most, first of all, if you've ever done that, you know that it's way faster than going through the financing process, right? I was like, I'm done, can I just leave? And nothing felt more powerful than taking a wad of cash and going, paid. And that was such a good feeling. Like, I've never been able to do that in my entire life. And actually, in fact, what I thought was funny, this is just kind of like a side point. I told them, I was like, they're like, how are you going to pay? I said, cash. And they're like, okay, well, you can write your check out to Kia Motors. I was like, no, I said, cash. They're like, you brought actual cash? I was like, yeah, like, we got to count that all. I was like, that is your problem. You can't reject cash. Nobody rejects cash, right? So here's the thing. That vehicle is now mine. I saved for this. And because I saved, I then secured what is now mine. No one can take this car from me. No one, I know what you're thinking, a thief can, I'll get to that in a second. No one, right, no one can take this car from me. Right? Dealership can't come back and take it. There's never going to be a repo man in my driveway saying, you didn't make your payment, dude. We're taking this car from you. There's no lender, no repo man, nobody, because I paid for that in full. So what does that have to do with my salvation, my eternal security? 1 Corinthians 6:20. You are not your own. For, so this is the reason why, you were bought with a price. Earlier when I said, you're not your own, you don't have authority over your life. Why? Because Jesus paid for your life. And if you want authority over your life, then you know who has authority over their own life? Unbelievers. I don't want that. I will gladly take slavery to righteousness because that is genuine freedom. We are to God as my car is to me. He owns us because he paid for us outright, and there's no lender coming to collect on God. There's no repo man or enemy who's going to come and take what God has purchased and claimed and possesses and owns. Because he saved, he also secured. So, what about the thief, right? Someone could come and steal my car, and yeah, you're right. Okay. If my analogy is right, then that means someone could come and steal me from God, right? But that is exactly the problem with so much of Christianity today, is that we equate God to like a superhuman, right? Like, God would buy the car and then put security cameras outside and try to never sleep so he always has his eye on the camera. No. God sovereignly controls the thief. God ordains the movements of the thief. There's not a molecule in existence that God doesn't supremely reign over. He determines that if his promise is you are saved, then you have assurance that you are secure, then he will be sure that nobody can steal us. So that's the difference. In my analogy, I'm just a dude with a car. There could be some other dude who wants my car and he takes it without me knowing, right? But that's where the analogy fails. But in Christ, God is sovereign and supreme, reigns over all things. No one can steal from him. So what does this mean for me today, for you today? It means assurance. That's my aim for you, assurance. I want you to be sure, 100% positive, that you are saved and there's nothing anybody, including yourself, can do to take that away. Think about this for a second. All believers have eternal security. All believers who are genuinely believers and have been saved are eternally secure. But not all believers have assurance. Not all believers know or are sure that they are eternally secure. And that's my aim for you. That's my desire. Does it matter how sure we are of our salvation? Yeah, I think it matters greatly. Like, Yes, 1,000 times. Yes, it absolutely matters that you know that you are sure that your salvation is secure. Because if we do not have absolute assurance of our eternal security, then we very quickly and very easily become legalists. Legalism is earning God's favor through your behavior and works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says that our salvation is not a result of work, but of what? God's grace. And when we are not sure of our eternal security, fear grows. I have to keep up this Christian image. I have to keep up my holiness and righteousness. I have to keep being good enough. Because I know people who say, if I'm sinning when Jesus returns, I go to hell. I'm like, dude, that life stinks. That'd be the worst, because if that's true, I'm definitely going to hell. Right? Like, what about the times when, you know, I mean, like, what about when you sin and you don't even know you're sinning? Or like, what about the times when you're supposed, like the sin of omission, where you're supposed to do something good and you just fail to do that good thing? You haven't done anything bad, you just haven't done what is good. That's still sin, you know? So like, if I'm not giving like fresh water in Africa and instead at home, I'm at home watching football on my couch, technically I'm not doing anything good, really. And Jesus returns then, I'm in trouble, right? So like, logically it doesn't hold up, biblically it doesn't hold up. So what this produces is fear. Just fear that I could lose my salvation. That's why assurance is so important. And when you've got that fear, fear grows into what we think is obedience, but it's not obedience, because it's just manufactured operation that looks like obedience because you're afraid to go to hell. And salvation's not about being afraid of hell. Salvation is about having the gospel. And what is the gospel? God. God is the gospel. God is the good news. So salvation is about getting God, not about not getting hell. So if I believe the gospel, if I believe that the reward for me is I get the greatest gift that's ever existed, the greatest possible gift, which is God himself in Christ Jesus the man, that motivation is way different than fear. That is joy. And what is joy? What does the Bible tell us joy is? Strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. How do I have the strength to keep doing good? Because Paul says in Galatians 6, do not grow weary in doing good. But I'm getting so tired, Paul, of doing good. I just read in Psalm 37 this morning, and the psalmist is like, dude, every bad person is getting away with being bad. Don't envy them. Keep doing good. Paul reiterates it. Do not grow weary in doing good. But I'm getting so tired of doing good. It's so hard to do so much good. I still have no money. I still don't have the things I want. I still don't have all these desires and passions and things that I don't have the possessions I need. I just kind of want to give up. And God's like, but I'm your strength. Amen. To keep doing good. And what is that strength? Joy. And where does the joy come from? Knowing and being sure that God in Christ Jesus has secured me forever. Amen. That ought to produce great joy, which turns into strength, and that strength becomes the means by which you faithfully and joyfully, obediently serve him for life. That is a beautiful formulation for life. Amen. So if we don't have assurance, instead of joy, we get fear. And fear produces legalism. And it produces a mask, fake nature that just wants to make people think that you're doing the right thing. So we defy that. The gospel defies that. Legalism is wicked. So my desire for you is not just that you believe what I'm teaching you. Because anybody can say, oh yeah, that everything he said is, you know, true or right. I believe it up here. My desire is that you would actually experience the freedom of being abundantly assured of your eternal life. I mean, if you look at... where is it? Oh, now I lost it. I skipped my pages here. 1 John 5. I'm going to guess here. 1 John 5:13. You know what? I have a Bible in front of me. Sometimes I forget this thing's here. 1 John 5:13. Ha! I was right. Okay. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that, here's the reason, why does John write to us? That you may know. That's it. That you may know that you have eternal life. You know what that he's saying? He's saying, I'm writing scripture for you. This whole book is all about you reading it and going, I'm absolutely sure that I'm saved. That's what this whole book is about. The whole book of 1 John. I'm writing this so that you would know. He's not saying I'm writing this so that you would know, like have knowledge, but it not become applicable in your life. He means know, as in kenoskos, the Greek word for a deep relational and intentional knowledge of knowing, assurance of your salvation. That's my desire for you. In that life, there is an abundance of freedom to serve God joyfully. And so we stand on the promise of Jude 1:1 and Jude 1:24 that says he keeps us forever. So, my hope is that these words, this truth from Scripture that goes in your ear and then goes into your brain and goes into the processing center, starts to turn, will not just stay there up on the shelf in a book called Knowledge of Eternal Security, but that you would take that book and read it and know it, because in it is Christ and life and freedom and joy and strength for a faithful life in Christ. That's called transformation. That's what it means to be like Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is with great joy that we love you. And it's not because we decided one day that we loved you. You literally said that we love you because you first loved us. So, let that love sink deep into our souls. Let joy become the strength by which we serve you faithfully. And let absolute assurance, confidence, and encouragement in our salvation be sure in our minds and in our hearts. And let that be the motivation for a life of righteousness that makes you look great and satisfies our soul. That's a lot, Lord. That's a lot to think about. It's a lot to process. It's a lot to live in. But it's hard, God. It's hard for us. We're just people. We're just humans. But what we've learned from Jesus is that the hard thing is the glory thing. The hard road leads to glory. The easy road, that doesn't lead to glory. The gate is narrow that leads to glory. And this will be hard for us to become sure. Because as we become sure, God, the enemy will attack. He will create doubt. Our own sinful nature will rise up and create doubt. And we pray, I pray, that your spirit would overwhelm and overcome your people with so much joy and satisfaction and pleasure in Christ Jesus that we would have no doubts of where we are going and who our God is. And we would walk in righteousness. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,